I ended last week talking to you about the favor of God and how that really my wife and I are personal. I think I gave you a personal testimony of how that my wife and I went into business with my brother and how that God touched that business just because we were in it, and God blessed it and then spoke to me when exactly to get out of it, because God knows when it's good, God knows when it's bad. Amen. He just knows these things. So I want you to keep in mind that everything you touch becomes a blessing. Everything you touch becomes a blessing. Now, God's unmerited favor, which is something you cannot earn, is really a covenant that you have with God. And I want to talk about the covenant a little bit and how there was a covenant exchange that took place in the Old Testament, and how that most Christians have never seen this and never been taught this, because we, quite frankly, we have learned to separate the old from the new and to say, well, let's not even talk about the old covenant. But there's some shadows and types in the Bible that we need to take a look at that I think will benefit your walk with the Lord. So let's look a little bit deeper into this study of covenants. Not so deep this morning, but a little bit deeper, if you will. And there are many covenants that God cut with man. For instance, the Adamic covenant in the Garden of Eden, when there's a state of perfection, Adam's Eve sinned, and God cut covenant by killing an animal and therefore having a blood covenant with Adam and Eve. And that purpose, by the way, was to bring back a relationship that was severed by sin. God always wants relationship. God never wants to push people away. He always wants to bring them close as He possibly can. Then there was a Noahic covenant. Noah, you remember the flood and all of that. Then we have the Abrahamic covenant. Father Abraham. And the two central covenants, though, and there are many more, but two central covenants in the Bible are the Old Covenant of Moses and the New Covenant of Jesus. Now, get that in your heart. In fact, you need to write that down, because if you don't, you're going to miss all this teaching today. But the Old Covenant of Moses was separate from the New Covenant of Jesus. And when you know the difference between these two, then you will have a solid foundation, which is what God wants you to have, for your faith and your confidence in God's unmerited favor. Now, the Old Covenant is also called the Mosaic Covenant. Sometimes you mention the Old Covenant, so it goes back to the Mosaic Covenant, which was given to Moses, obviously. And then you have the Old Covenant also called the Sinaitic Covenant, or Sinai, Mount Sinai, which is the law was given on Mount Sinai. We'll take a look at that in a few moments. And then the Covenant of Law, it's also called, based on man's keeping of the law. Now, the New Covenant of Jesus is called the Covenant of Grace, I'm going to show you, because it's based on God's undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. You did nothing to receive this except believe. That's it. And then it's also called the Covenant of Peace. I talked a little bit about that last week, because it expresses the Shalom of Jesus. I love the Shalom of Jesus, which really covers every area of covenant based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And I went through that piece by piece last week. If you weren't here, please pick up these tapes, or you can actually, I think, go online quickly and listen to them free of charge. Now, we're going to begin in John chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, truth is on the side of grace. Do you see that? It does not say the law and truth was given by Moses. It says that truth and grace came through Jesus Christ. So anytime you see grace, you're seeing truth. The two are tied together. And when you study this verse in the original Greek, grace and truth are a single unit. You can't separate them. In the original Greek, grace and truth are welded together, meshed together. You can't separate the two. They are followed by that singular verb, came. Very powerful word. In other words, in God's eyes, grace and truth are synonymous. Very important thought. Favor is truth. Truth is favor. You can't separate the one together. People say, well, I don't know all this teaching on favor. I want to learn something else. Well, let me tell you something. In the Bible, there isn't anything else. This is what it's all about. I don't know anybody that doesn't want the favor of God on their life. I don't know of anybody when they pray a prayer doesn't want it answered. Or when we pray for the sick, we don't want them healed. We don't want a hit-and-miss situation. I believe that God's Word is absolute truth. And if it's absolute truth and Jesus is the truth, which is what He said He was, then grace is directly connected with truth. So grace, which is favor and truth, go together. You can't separate them. They're a single unit. So if I have Jesus, I have favor. And if I have Jesus, I have truth. Amen? That's why we can preach this gospel with such a clear conscience and a commitment and a conviction, knowing that what we are preaching is absolute truth. You know, there are a lot of things in the world today that are called, well, there's a lot of iffies, you know. Nothing is absolute. Jesus is absolute. Amen? He's absolute. Absolute truth, that means he's absolute favor as well, because you can't separate them. I had a question one of our young men this morning in the earlier meeting I had with them. Well, how do you know about grace and truth? How do you know that? Well, actually, the question was more of a statement. It was about favor, that, you know, we don't walk or pray for favor. We walk in favor, and that's the revelation right now. You don't walk in, pray for salvation every day, do you? You get up every day and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I receive Jesus into my heart. Save me now in the name of Jesus. Do you say that again over and over? Of course you don't. Why? Because you're saved. That's it. You may not feel saved, look saved, act saved, but you're saved. Right? The same thing comes with favor. Favor is on your life. You may not look like it, maybe going through some things in your life, but favor is there. All you have to do is recognize by faith, which is the avenue that God will get you through. Now, sometimes people say, well, it's a good thing that you preach grace. I love the grace. I love to hear about grace. But we also have to tell people the truth. Well, they're the same thing. Grace and truth. Same thing. They're meshed together. You can't separate them. So when you preach on grace, preach on favor, then you're preaching on truth as well, because they're tied together. So I want you to get this in your spirit. And I say it over and over again, but sometimes we have to say it until we get it. You know what I mean? So how do you learn when you're a child? The flashcard. Remember the flashcard? No, we don't have those anymore. Who's old as I am? Nobody in here. Praise the Lord. Remember the old timers? Remember back in the day, the teacher would hold up a flashcard. 3 times 3 is. Then you would shout out of the class, 9. She'd turn it over and there'd be the 9, right? How cool was that? What happened to the old way of teaching? I'll never know. But anyway, so you learn that by repetition, over and over and over. You get it by repetition. That's the same thing with understanding this incredible blessing God's trying to give us. You can't separate these things. We learn it by hearing it over and over again. All right? Now, this is very important, because John 1:14 says, by the way, and the Word became flesh. Who's the Word? Jesus is the Word. And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Look at this. Full of grace and truth. So there it is again. You can't separate the two. You say, well, I'm saved by grace. Then stop right there, because there's no if or but or and. That's it. You're saved by grace through faith, because that's the gift of God. All right? Not of your works, lest you're going to go around bragging about it. Now, so grace then is not a doctrine. Grace is not a teaching. Grace is a person, according to the Word of God. So now we're worshiping Jesus. When you worship Jesus, you have His favor and you have His truth, because they come together. And they came through Jesus. But the old covenant was given through Moses or Mount Sinai. Now, God doesn't mix the two together. Grace is grace and law is law. If you were not here last week, please get that message and listen to it over and over again. Because God does not have a gospel of mixture. I talked to you about that in depth, gave you an incredible amount of scriptures on that. So understand that you can't mix them and have the power of God. Because when you mix them, you're trying to mix something that you are not able to do in with grace and truth. Because law is not tied with truth. Although the law is truth, but truth doesn't come through the law. It comes through grace. Which means the more you know Him, who is the person of grace, the more you have a relationship with Him, the more you fellowship with Him, not religiously, because God really, quite frankly, don't show up with our religious attitudes. God doesn't show up with your religious attitudes. He doesn't. He does not come when you want to get real religious, because I have found out, studying God's Word, He just ain't religious. You know, the word religion is only found one time in the New Testament. But it's amazing how we want to tie ourselves into the Old Testament to be tied with religion. It's only found one in the New Testament, when Jesus said, if you do these things, your religion is in vain. Not believers, but your religion is vain. I'm a believer. Are you a believer?
Yeah.
I'm a believer. That's why I love that old monkey song. See, a lot of folks know what I'm talking about right now. See, I go back so far. So far. Even the oldies aren't old enough anymore. I got to go back even farther than that. Go way back. The old monkey said, I'm a believer. Hey, I'm a believer. Anyway, folks, that's the extent of the jokes today. You might as well laugh and get it out of your system. All right. So the Abrahamic covenant then was a covenant of grace, favor. Now I want you to hear this because I'm going to get to something really exciting for you today. Before the law was given, before the Ten Commandments, before the law, before any laws from God, before any of that was given, not one child of Israel, not one child of Israel died when they came out of Egypt. Not one. Not a single one. When I first started thinking about it, I got to go back and check this out. Go back. In fact, if you go back and study it, in fact, this is probably the first time some of you have been in your Bible in years. So it'll be a blessing. Hey, Stacy, how are you? I kept saying, who's that girl over there? Is that your daughter? Oh, my God. Do you remember me, sweetheart? Do you? Wow, how cool is that? Good to see you guys. Bless you. Anyway, where was I? Oh, yeah. That's right. Not one child of Israel died when they came out of Egypt. Not one died in the wilderness leading up to the Ten Commandments. Not a one. Not a single one. Now, if not a single one died, we got to figure out what kept them alive. Why did they not die when they were completely disobedient? You see, we look at the Old Covenant and we don't even know when the law was given. We start lumping everything together. We put it all together in a big old bushel basket, shake it all up and call it the law. And we're bound by the law. No. Listen very carefully. Let me take you on a history tour for just a second. In Genesis, you have Adam and Eve created perfect. God said, this is good. This is really, really good. And He put them in the Garden of Eden, which was perfect, to take care of the garden. Not even tend it, just govern it. Rule it. Have authority over it. And then all of a sudden, the snake slithered in, tempted Eve. Eve ate the fruit, gave to Adam. Adam ate the fruit. Sin entered the garden. So God in His mercy came down. Where are you, Adam? He wanted to walk with Adam. He still wanted a relationship. How many know that God knew that Adam and Eve sinned before God came down to check it out? Right. If He didn't, He ain't God. God knew. In fact, I'll go one further. God knew that before Adam and Eve were ever created. In eternity past, the Bible said, the plan of redemption was planned by the Trinity before man or anything was ever created, because God wanted to redeem man back even though man hadn't fell yet. So you have Adam and Eve falling, and the first thing God wants to do is fellowship. He doesn't want to punish. He doesn't want to harm you. He didn't want to come down and destroy Adam and Eve and start all over again. No. He wanted the fellowship, even though sin had entered a perfect state. Are you with me so far? Grace, favor was on Adam. And because Adam fell, grace and favor left him, but God came down, killed an animal, brought the skins, took the sacrifice of blood, received it, and put the skins upon Adam and Eve and clothed them with His righteousness so He could have fellowship once again. That's God. See, God is about making a relationship with you. He wants to know you. He likes you. He wants to hang with you. He wants to bless you. He wants to favor you with all kinds of good things. We won't let Him because we're bound by all kinds of covenants that don't even exist anymore, only in the minds of religious people. Now let me, please hear this. If you got a religious mind, you got to rip it away. Because if you don't, the Holy Spirit's about to rip it away for you. Somebody say, I hear that. Truth. Truth. The knowledge of truth will set you free. Yeah. We're not going to talk about my philosophy and my ideas. They're not worth a bucket of beans. But the Word of God is truth. Yeah. And it will set you free. All right? So listen very carefully. I got set free many, many, many moons ago. And I want you to be free as well. I've been walking in the freedom of Christ for a long, long time. I want you to be free today. Free to enjoy what God has for your life. Amen. So favor is how God wanted to start this whole thing. He gave them favor. Blessed them, gave them favor. And how God starts something, I've found out by knowing God for 35 years, that God never changes His mind. That's what I love about Him. I am the Lord, I change not. Otherwise, how would you know how to serve the Lord today any different than yesterday? See, some people thought to serve God in the Old Covenant, serve God the time of Jesus, and serve God in the New Covenant. We get all screwed up mixing and blending covenants together. We have no idea, and we wonder sometimes, and we scratch our head wondering why we don't have victory in our lives, because we're confused. You're confused by doubt and unbelief and all kinds of things that the law will bring into your life. So Jesus wants us to be free according to what He said. So now He starts with covenant of favor, and how He starts with something is how He ends something. So if you go in the beginning of the book, you're going to find out favor was on Adam and Eve. Not law, nothing but favor. And then you go back to the end of the book, and you're going to find out nothing but favor when God sets up the new kingdom. Favor, favor. It's what happens in between that gets all muddled, and it comes through covenant relationship with God that God raises up through, you know, through Adam, through Noah, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the children of Israel. And it goes right down through different covenants, and you and I have to understand what covenant we live in, where we live today. What is the covenant that you and I live in? So when you look at the law, we've got to be very careful that we don't go back and read the law and say, that's God's word, bless God, that's what it says, we're going to live by the word of God. Well, you know, have at it. Have at it. Because you're going to be the first one out the back door saying, I can't live this thing called Christianity. But when you understand grace, when you understand, watch, when you understand grace, you understand favor, because they're two together. And when you understand grace and favor, the one together, then you'll understand truth, because you can't separate that from truth. It is what it is. But not law, because the law only came, the Bible said, no, the law didn't come. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. That's the verb. Came by Him. But truth didn't come with the law, because you're not able to keep the law. So therefore, the law would not be completely true. Now, who keeps the law? Only one. God. So the covenant of law is kept by the one who can keep it. That is God Himself. And then later on, Jesus comes on the scene. And now you have somebody in the flesh called the Word. This man, who should blow it like all other flesh, doesn't. He keeps the law. He's keeping the law. I mean, even the intent to sin. Has anybody ever maybe made it through a whole day without sinning? You have. Sure you have. You've gone through a day without committing fornication and idolatry. Come on now. You can't make it 12 hours? Right? But Jesus made it tougher and says, I'm going to raise the standard here, and I'm going to say, even with the intent to sin, you've sinned. Just thinking about it. Now, how many made it through 12 hours? Well, nobody here, right? But Jesus did. Jesus never even thought it. Incredible man. All God, all man. But He performed the task for us. And then He bought back for us the relationship we can have with God. So you and I, flesh and blood, who blow it every day, He comes and lives inside of us by His Spirit. He must think we're okay, because He said you're holy, and what I've called holy, don't call uncommon. It's all through the Word of God. But we want to walk around like we're beaten up by sin and failures and all of that. When God says, no, 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 how I started with this favor, how I'll end with this favor. And when Jesus died and rose from the dead, the new covenant began with His resurrection. And when that happened, then He came to live in your heart by His Spirit, and therefore you are now in the Adamic stage. Perfection. As if you'd never sinned. Justified. That's what the Word of God means. Now, I hope you're listening intently, because you're not applauding or shouting very much. And I hope that means something that you're getting this. All right? Now, watch this. I just added this morning. Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. Did you get that, John? Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5. Well, let me say what it says. I have led you, this is God speaking, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Can you guys kind of spiritualize this for a moment? See, some of you have been saved a very long time. But you're not growing in relationship. You're growing in all kinds of knowledge, wisdom, but you're not growing in relationship. God cannot be really known intimately through wisdom and knowledge. He has to be known through relationship. So He says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. How many know this life is a wilderness? It's what it is. It's a wilderness. Folks, I don't care how good it is here. It's not that good. Not compared to what God wants to give you. But I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. And your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Do you see that? The law was given. None of the children of Israel died. Not one. Before the law was given. Before they came out of Egypt. This is absolutely incredible. And God said, I'm going to favor you. And He said, I favored you so much that it's been 40 years and I've led you. And your clothes don't even wear out. That's favor. Oh, Lord, bless my wife's clothes so they never wear out. And all the men shouted.
Amen.
See, that's good shouting stuff right there. That's funny right there. I don't care what anybody says. Anyway. Yeah, get her done. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Would that be a blessing? Clothes never wear out. Shoes. It is so sinful in my house.
In your closet?
No, not in my closet. It is pretty sinful in there too. But women and shoes. What is it with women and shoes? You got to have a shoe for every single purse you have, for every single outfit you have. If it's got a smidgen of color there, it's got to have a smidgen on the shoe. I'm like, I never seen anything like it. She'll say, how do you like my new shoes? I'm like, yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And what does the men always answer? How much did it cost? Right? We went yesterday, just for a brief moment. Let's get out for a little bit. No, Friday, I guess it was. Let's go for a brief moment. We went out, and I went around, and she says, I took her to lunch. I said, let's go to lunch. I'll treat you to lunch. So we go to lunch. She says, we're getting the car. She says, DSW is not that far. We can walk over there. I said, well, if I have to walk over there, I'll never going to go over there. If you want to drive, I'll take you. So I drove her over there. We got there. We walk in. I walk around, right? I walk around. I look. I go to the look. I don't see anything I like. Go to the bargaining rack. Nothing there. And I sit down. Okay, what do I do? And I wait for her, right? She's trying on shoes, trying on boots, trying on this, trying on that. Then it says, well, how much is those? Well, I don't know, but it's got the purple tag on it. That means it's about 80% off. But she forgot to tell you, they jack it up about three times before they put the 80% off. Anyway, whatever. So she walks out there with shoes. And I'm like, honey, well, you don't need shoes. You just don't need any more shoes. If I got any men in the house today, we don't. I feel all alone up here. I feel naked as it can possibly be with all these men of God and nobody answering me whatsoever. So, thank you, my man. So, I said, okay, shoes. Well, go ahead and buy them if you want to get the shoes. I don't know what you're eating for. Go ahead and buy them anyway. She buys them. And, it's just amazing to me. Are those new?
No.
You didn't wear them today, huh?
No, I bought
pants. Oh, okay. It's gotten so bad, though. She'll get in the car. And I know she's quiet. And I'm like, I'm trying to think, what did I do? I did something. And I'll say to her, she'll say, you didn't say anything about my new outfit. Don't you like it? And I'm like, honey, I don't even know what's new. I don't know how long you've had it. I don't even know anymore. What do I know? All I know is you look good. But I did tell her today, I said, you are one fine looking woman. I did tell her. I did. You're a fine looking woman. I said, if I wasn't married, I'd probably, but anyway, whatever. Okay. Now watch. None of them died. None of them. Not one. Challenge you, look it up. Not in there. Not one died. But yet they murmured and they complained against God's appointed leadership. Didn't they? Moses this and Moses that. They complained about everything, and God told Moses to do it. In fact, Moses said, I don't want to do this. I'm just paraphrasing. He said, I don't want to do this. And God said, well, you're going to do this. And finally, he realized, I better do this because I might, you know, not make it out of here alive. So he agreed to do it. He began to lead these belly-aching, murmuring, complaining, backbiting, troublemaking people. That's another lesson. I'm not even going to go that way. But I want you to see what God did because of the covenant of Abraham. Now remember, God only operates through covenant, right? In fact, I don't think you have this. I know you don't. I'm going to read it. Watch this. In Genesis 15. If you've got your Bible, you can go with me. I wasn't going to do this, but I got it all this morning, so I probably need to interject this right here. Because I don't want to throw it out there and just say, well, God is only doing this because of Abraham. But I want to prove it to you, okay? Abraham. Abraham was before any other children of Israel. He was the number one guy, right? Abraham. And Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. So here's a covenant being made. God said, I'm your protector. And I am your payment of contract. Because the word reward means payment of contract. That means God already sees himself cutting covenant with Abraham, paying the price, signing with blood a covenant with Abraham. That's what he's saying. I'm your protector, payment of contract. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, now he's speaking to God, all right? He got a relationship with God that's unprecedented. He said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside. God brought Abraham outside and said, no, you look. Can you imagine putting your finger in the face of God and saying, look. This is my heir. You've given me no kids like you promised. This is it. What's going on? And God said, you follow me. Took him outside. Says, you look. Look what he said. He said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Do you see that? And the story goes on. I won't go into the conversation that goes on. But it goes on about verse 10 all the way through verse 18. Verse 18. Talks about the covenant that God began to cut now with animals, with Abram. And he cut all these animals in two and he placed them on the ground. And there was blood flowing with all these. It was a nasty mess. It was a bloody mess. And this blood was flowing. And the Bible says that God put Abraham in a deep sleep. Kind of sound like an Adamic thing, right? Adam. There's a covenant about to take place. And so Abraham cut all these animals, laid them out, and then the Bible says that smoking furnace and brass and fire came down and began to walk amongst this sacrifice. If I took you back through the book of Revelation, you would see that's a perfect picture of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what he looks like in heaven, burning brass. And he comes down, he walks among the sacrifice. So you see a shadow there of the anointed one, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walking amongst this bloody mess and consuming the sacrifice upon himself. There's a shadow of what's about to come to bring a covenant relationship with God. What I want you to see is this, is that Abraham was before the law. And God did not give Abraham a covenant of law. He gave him a covenant of grace. And he says to him, look, I'm going to shield you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to put my blessing on your life, my favor on your life. And it goes on and on about Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham. And God had this incredible covenant with Abraham, so powerful, that when Moses comes along, he raises up Moses. Children of Israel are in Egypt, right? In bondage. 400 years in bondage. In slavery. God raises up Moses, sends him into there to set my people free. Deliver my people. Now, Having said all that, God delivered them, the children of Israel, from a lifetime of slavery with signs and wonders. What an incredible God. What an incredible, awesome God. The mercy of God, the favor of God on Abraham, that same mercy and favor came upon the children of Israel while they were in bondage because of the covenant He cut with Abraham. God's a covenant God. Now you've got to watch this. This is before the law. Oh, you got to hear this. Before the law, signs and wonders. But when they were caught between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, the first thing they did was complain. They're barely out. God brought them out with a great deliverance. All the gold of Egypt was in their possession. They were filthy, filthy rich. Several million of them. And now God brought them out. They're in the wilderness waiting for a sign from God of what to do. What did God want? He wanted a relationship. I'll prove it to you. That's all He wanted. He brings them out. Now, the army begins to pursue them. And then God, by a thick cloud, came between the Egyptian army and the people of Israel. On one side you have Egyptians coming after them. So they're caught between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. Or they're caught between their miracle. Now watch. Caught between their miracle and the invading enemy behind them. See, the Church of Jesus Christ is just like that. They have been delivered by the power of God. God's precious Spirit comes on the inside of us and calls us holy. He says, "You are now My righteousness of Me in Christ. And you are now the temple of the living God, whose temple you are. You are bought at a price, very precious price. You're not of yourselves. It is My gift to you." Which means you can't earn it. It's unmerited favor. Nothing you could do to attain it. Now watch. So they're caught. Now watch the shadows here. It's very important. So the Red Sea, the Egyptian army, they complained. Exodus 14, verse 11. And then they said to Moses, people of Israel, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?" How sad that is. Well, you surely, at that point, God says, "Okay, that's it. That is it. I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to nail you. I'm going to beat you into submission." There's no law. There's no covenant of law. God is not bound by law. He's not bound by their doing, or their complaining, or their murmuring, or their bickering. He is bound by the covenant He cut with Abraham, Father Abraham. So God looks back at the covenant, and He says, "I remember the covenant, the day I cut it with Abraham, My friend Abraham. I cut a covenant with him, and for that reason, I'm just going to look over this little spell. I'm going to get beyond this thing," because God never judged them. God never punished them. Instead, what did God do at the Red Sea? He saved them incredibly. He parted the Red Sea and gave us the greatest miracle of all time to see the Red Sea. I've been there. I'm telling you, it's a big sea. And God opened the Red Sea and they passed over on dry ground and the walls of water stood as a heap on both sides. And God preserved them. Why did He preserve them? Because He told Abraham, "I am your shield. I'm your protector. And if I'm your protector, I've got to be their protector." There's no new covenant. That was the covenant. Nothing had been done away with. God was living under the covenant of favor. All right. God didn't punish them. He saved them. Not only did He save them, He destroyed the Egyptian army on top of it. He's pretty cool. Now, once they were delivered and safe to the other side, they put on a party and they rejoiced in God their Savior. No, they didn't. They get delivered by the greatest miracle man's ever witnessed. All millions of them, they're on the other side, safe on the other side. Their enemy is, bobbing in the water. They're all killed, every one of them. And instead of God coming down and destroying them, what did they do? They murmured and they complained over and over and over and over again. In spite of God's miracle provisions, in spite of God's gracious protection, they still complained. Favor. Are you hearing me? I'm trying to show you what God's will is, and it's never changed. But something changed, didn't it? I'm going to show you what changed. So they came to a place called Marah. Why is it called Marah? Well, the waters are bitter. They couldn't drink it, which means it's poisonous. So what did God do after they complained? The waters are bitter. The waters are bitter. We can't drink the water. So what did God do? God said, cut down a tree, throw it in the water, it'll be made sweet. Tree is a symbol of the cross. Anytime there's bitterness that can destroy you, God says, look at the cross. There's a shadow. The cross, throw it into the water, it becomes sweet. So the water became sweet. Another miracle, even though they complained about the water. It's amazing stuff here. They had no food, so they grumbled again. Bible says, Exodus 16:3. I love this. Children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Has anybody ever prayed that kind of prayer in your quiet time? Every one of you prayed that kind of prayer. Oh, I'm just so rotten. I'm no good. Yes, you have. Now watch. When we sat by the pots of meat. Ah, yes. I remember those days. The pots of meat. Glory to God. And when we ate bread till we were full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Do you see that? Now, I don't know about you, but if I was God, I would say, everybody better move back. Because I'm about to wipe this generation out. Never went into the heart of God. This is amazing stuff, folks. I want you to hear this. Instead of raining fire and brimstone on them, what did God do? He rained bread on them. They complained again. They wanted meat. Okay. Oversight. This is God speaking. Oversight. I'm sorry. It was on the menu. You overlooked it. But yes, bread is coming tomorrow. I mean, meat's coming tomorrow. And God rained down quail. Didn't destroy a person. Now I'm telling you every story that happened. And there's many more. Over and over and over and over again. And not one person died. Not a one. If nobody died, then there's got to be something behind this. Oh, there is. I want you to hear this very carefully. Because every sin they committed, every one of them, brought forth nothing but a demonstration of God's incredible favor. Every time they missed it, every time they sinned, say sin. See, every time they... See, you never saw this. But every time they sinned, which should have brought judgment, which is what a lot of Christians say, right? Should have brought judgment, but the only problem with that is there was nothing written that should have been judged about. There was only covenant of favor. There was no law. So God had to honor the covenant with Abraham. So what did He do? Every time they complained, God sent them what they wanted. Every time they complained, God sent them something else. We don't have any water. Here's your water. Don't have any food. Don't have any bread. Here's the bread. Don't have any meat. Here's the quail. Are you with me? All right. All of these events that I'm talking about here took place before the Ten Commandments were given. Every one of them. When I started studying, I said, God, this cannot be true. It's true. It's absolute true. They lived under grace. Unmerited favor. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. They should have been nailed by God. But they weren't. Watch this, because all the blessings they received were dependent on God's goodness and not their obedience. God was relating to them based on the covenant He made with Abraham. See, how do you know that? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Look at this. For if Abraham, this is the New Testament, by the way. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There it is. Faith. How was Abraham made righteous? By faith. The same way that you and I are. Same covenant. You see, people think this thing just come on the scene. No, no. God's been talking about faith and favor and blessing and increase and grace since day one. The church has been bound up by the law, by preaching that has not been correct, by preachers that probably have no right to be in the pulpits and call themselves people of God, that are called by God and tell God's people they have to be under bondage somehow. Whom the Son sets free?
Free indeed.
Hello. Free indeed. Free indeed. Not a little bit, not some days, all the time. Now watch. Today we are under a new covenant of grace or favor, either one. And His favor is on us and His favor is in us. His blessing and His provisions for us are based entirely on His goodness and His faithfulness. Nothing you can do. When the Israelites journeyed from Egypt to the Mount Sinai, they were under the Abrahamic covenant of grace. Now, you with me so far? Now, watch this. I'm getting to the end of this. So, in spite of their sins, say, in spite of their sins, God delivered them from everything, every time, with supernatural provisions. How cool is that? How cool is that? People say, oh, I'm glad I'm under a new covenant. I'm glad I'm not under the old covenant. It's always been there. How were people saved in the Old Testament? Remember when in the New Testament, when the rich man, the poor man, Lazarus died? Remember that story? And Jesus said the poor man went into heaven, hell, or the other side of Hades. And Abraham, excuse me. Yeah, poor man. Yeah, poor man. Rich man went into hell. Remember that? Gulf between the two, they could see back and forth, whatever. Remember that story? Incredible story. Who did the rich man see? In heaven, paradise, Abraham. Abraham. How did Abraham get into heaven without the blood of Jesus? Well, let's go this. How did the poor man, the beggar, get into heaven without the blood of Jesus? He hadn't spilt his blood yet. He hadn't died on the cross yet. By faith. They looked forward to the cross, we look back to the cross by faith. Now watch this. Oh, I'm so having so much fun with the time. Yeah. Now, I said all that to show you the exchange of covenants and when it took place. When did law come in? What happened? What made God give the Ten Commandments? What made God give the law? What did that? What happened? There had to be a reason. There had to be a reason. And they had failed over and over and over. And read it to yourself. It's in the Bible. Over and over and over again. And not one of them were judged. Not one of them died. Not one of them were condemned. Not one. What changed that caused death in Israel? What happened? What happened? We're going to look at it right out of your Bible. All right? Now watch. God wanted a relationship. That's what He wants. And here's what happened when they arrived at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, 3 through 6. I'm going to read it out of my notes because I got some things on the line I want to bring to your attention. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, and he said, this is what God said. Now watch. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. And now how I bore you on eagle's wings, watch this, and brought you to myself. What does God want? Relationship. He brought them out of bondage, out of slavery, bore them on eagle's wings, and brought them to Himself. He wanted to give Himself to them. And He did just that. His presence by fire, presence by cloud. God wanted to give him his presence is what he wanted to give him. Remember what hell is? Hell is just absence of the presence of God. So he wanted to bring him to himself. Now therefore, he's still speaking. Watch this very carefully. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now let me just stop right there. If you obey my voice, which means that when God speaks, he wants you to obey him. That's relationship. And he said, if you keep my covenant, not my law, because, newsflash, the law hadn't been given yet. He wanted covenant. What covenant is he talking about? Abrahamic covenant. He's talking about the covenant of favor. Talking about the covenant of grace. If you will just obey my voice, if you'll just obey my voice, and you will keep my covenant, if you'll just let me bless you without you earning it, if you'll let me give you favor without you deserving it, because we've seen that they didn't, but God kept giving it anyway. If you just let me keep doing what I'm doing, you're going to be blessed and a special treasure of all the people on earth. Now watch. This is why we've missed this for a long time. I want you to see this very carefully. And I'm just reading out of your Bible, right? Right there it is. It has to be his covenant. It has to be the covenant of grace. It has to be the covenant of Abraham, because it's the last covenant he cut. There is no other covenant. It has to be the Abrahamic covenant. The blood he cut with Abraham. Where I will shield you. I will protect you. I'll be your reward. Payment on contract. I'll take care of everything in your life. You are special people if you'll just do what I'm telling you to do. Well, watch this very simply. No law. No commandments. This was the covenant. Now watch. Then he said in verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Are you hearing this? That sounds like the New Testament to me. Kings and priests. God wanted that to be the norm. He wanted every single person in Israel to be a kingdom of priests, a nation of leaders, a nation of people who knew God through the covenant of Abraham, which is the blessing and favor of Almighty God on his life. Now, I could go into Abraham forever and ever, and we will someday, but that just suffice to say, I'm reading out of your Bible what the Word is saying, okay? Now, watch what he said in verse 7 through 12. Here we go. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded. What words? The words we just read. Those few words. He laid those words before the people. Now watch. And all the people answered together. Don't miss this, whatever you do. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, doesn't that sound like the right response to God? Doesn't that sound like the way you should be? But God says, I want you to do this. And you say, all that you say, we will do. That's what I would say. So what you would say? How many would say, God, I'm not listening to you. I'm not doing what you said. I. Would you do that? No, not in your right mind you wouldn't do that. Of course not. Now watch what he said. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They answered together. They symphonized together. Now watch. So Moses brought the word, back the words of the people to the Lord. God told him what to say. The people told the message, and so he goes back to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud. Thick cloud. All of a sudden, something is changing here. God no longer, his presence isn't as glorious as it was. Something's going on, a thick cloud. That the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses. Now God responded to what they said. When they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. And let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up on the mountain or touch it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No death had ever occurred in Israel up to this point for any sin. No death. Now God does something that I didn't understand for a long time. Why did he do this? Why did God change? Why did all of a sudden this thing of favor just swiftly change? So, when you do a study, and you've got to do this, folks, you've got to know it for yourself. Verse 8. Can you throw up there verse 8 again? It's there, isn't it? Right there. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And that is the phrase. Israel responded in an arrogant manner. Now, you wouldn't know it by reading it. It sounds very religious, doesn't it? Sounds like the right thing to say. But in the original text, here's what they said. All that God commands. He hadn't commanded anything. He said, I want to enforce the covenant. I want to enforce my favor. I want to enforce my blessing. I want to enforce grace on you. I want to enforce that with you. And they said, all that God commands us, watch this, we are well able to perform. That's arrogance. Christian, listen to me. When you say we must live by the law, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't mean this to be irreverent to you, but that is arrogance. That's ultimate pride and arrogance in the sight of God. Because I've given you hundreds of scriptures over the past several weeks that said the law, you cannot attain God's favor through the law. You just can't do it. Black and white. Literally black and white, those words. In other words, here's what they said in the original text. I want you to get this in verse 8. God, don't judge us and bless us anymore based on your goodness and your faithfulness. Assess us. Judge us based on our merits. Bless us based on our obedience because we are well able to perform whatever you demand of us. That's big. That's big. And what did that statement do? It brought God into a situation that says, okay, then I'm going to give you some commandments. Only 10 of them. Just 10 of them. But you got to keep them. That's how the 10 commandments came into being. It was never the will of God that any commandments be given from Him. The will of God was for you to walk in His favor through relationship. And the reason the church today does not have that kind of revelation is because we want to have some rules. We want to have some regulations. That if we have some regulations, then perhaps I can keep them enough where God will be faithful to me when I need Him. The truth of it is, you can't do it one day without God. You can't do it 1 hour without God. I don't know where you're at, but I throw myself on the mercy of God every day of my life. And I'm telling you right now, you need the grace of God. You need the favor of God. Now watch this. Let them be ready for the third day. On the third day, I will come down. This morning, oh my God, I never saw that before. Look at that. And I jotted this note down so I wouldn't forget in future. And I said, the third day, the law came down. And on the third day, Jesus went up and grace came down. Think about that. On the third day, law came down. On the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, went into heaven with His blood, poured it out on the Holy of Holies, and God said, I'm sending grace down. The price has been paid. Sin's penalty has been gone. I wiped the slate clean, and now I put people back in relationship with me. God wants relationship. He doesn't want your do's and don'ts and regulations because you can't do it. You can't even promise yourself something to keep it. I'm going to lose weight this year. Stop it with your bad self. You ain't losing nothing. You know why? Because you can't keep even your own regulations. But you want to go to holy regulations and try to keep them and perform them. You're not able to do that. That's why God's grace is incredibly important. And He brought the church back to its original state like Adam and Eve, that we rule and we govern and we have authority and we have power and we can speak and call things that are not as though they were. We walk in faith and we can do anything that we want to do because of Jesus' blood. God is awesome.
Yes, He is. Amen.
God's incredible.
Yeah.
And for us to walk around like we're a defeated bunch of yo-yos, letting the world look at us and deride us like we're a bunch of goofballs. And the truth of it is, most Christians are a bunch of goofballs. Because we look at sinners and we just snub our nose at them. I told my guys this morning, you will never hear from this pulpit me preach about Adam and Steve. That's ridiculous. For take up our pulpit time to preach against a segment of society that needs Christ, that needs to understand the blood covenant, that needs to know about forgiveness of God, that walk in condemnation, and they seek the church. They seek truth in the church. They walk in church trying to grab truth because they're bound in this affliction. They come in trying to be set free. And you know what? The church gets up and points a finger and preaches against it. We're not here to preach against. We're here to preach for something. And it's about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of the Lord in our lives. Third day, law came down. Third day, Jesus went up. When God said, okay, for the blood, grace came down. I'm telling you something. God is an incredible God. How tragic. His presence. Get this. His presence. His presence. What more do you want in life? It's His presence. What do you need? His presence. You want God's presence to go away from you real quick? Start trying to keep the law. Even God can't stand it. It stinks in the nostrils of Almighty, Holy, Righteous God who looks at you as sinful flesh. There's no way you can make it. You are weak. You're anemic. You can't do it. You can't overcome. There's nothing in you that could make it, but yet Jesus did. And so God said, I'm going to judge you based on the covenant, the cross. I'm going to look at the cross. And when I see the cross, I see the blood, it will pass over your life. God wants to bless you. So His presence was with them every step of the way. Every step. Read your Bible. Every step of the way, His presence was with them. Cloud, fire, the presence of God. When the presence of God would move, then they would pack up and they would follow Him. When He would stop, they would build the tabernacle, holy holies around Him. They treasured His presence until they wanted to nag and complain. But now, the first thing they lost was His presence. How do you know that? God said, last part of that verse, I'll paraphrase it, stay away from the mountain, because I'm going to be there. Stay away from the mountain, because I'm going to be there. And from that moment on, God, His presence was not with them in a tangible way, because He could no longer look on sinful flesh anymore. Couldn't do it. Don't touch the mountain. Don't come near it. What He was saying, stay away from My presence. Stay away from My presence because you wanted it this way. I'm going to give you a commandment. Now watch this very carefully. They were creating at the base of the mountain a golden calf while the Ten Commandments are being given to Moses. You know the story. You saw the Ten Commandments with You saw Charlton Heston come down from the mountain. He is Moses, isn't he? They were creating a golden calf out of the very gold that God had given them and worshipped that golden calf as a god who brought them out of bondage. How ironic is that? It is until you know what the first commandment was that there was receiving on the mountain. The first commandment was, you shall have no other gods before you. They broke the first commandment while the commandments are being given. You say, I'd have never done that. I'd have slapped that Aaron around so fast, man. No, you'd have went right in because you wouldn't know any different. You wouldn't have known. Paul says the strength of sin is the law. Not my saying, it's Paul's. The more you try to keep the law by your efforts, the more it will bring forth what it was designed to do, and that is your failures and your sins. It's designed to do that. After they had exchanged covenants, God's response to them was completely different. And I got to end here. And I'll pick it up, I promise you, next week. Numbers 21:5. And the people spoke against Moses and against God. God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. See, when you lump all these complaints together, you don't know where they separate, where they divide. Now, this one happened to be after the Ten Commandments were given. Sound familiar, doesn't it? That sounds familiar. Same phrase, same sin. Before, God just, okay, I gave him water. Okay, I gave him food. Okay, I'll bless you. Okay, I hear you. I'll take care of you. Same complaint. But now it's after the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. That's when they started dying. Are you all with me today? That's when they started to die. After the law was given. They were not dying before the law because they were under the covenant of Abraham protection. And let me just say this, that God did not create the snakes to bite the people. They were there all the time. He was just protecting them. But the moment they sinned, he pulled his protection and the snakes went in. Are you understanding this? Listen, Christian, listen to me. When you put yourself under the law, or be arrogant enough to think you can keep it, because if you're going to keep one of it, you've got to keep all of it according to Scripture. Or you offend in one, you've broken it all. So when you place yourself in that position to try to keep something that God says you're not able to keep, so I'm going to send the very best that I have from heaven for you so that you don't have to worry about that. When you try to do that, you lift the hand of protection of God off of your life. And you wonder why you're going through difficulties in life. You say, this favor thing, I don't know. I've been sick. I've been oppressed. I'm going through this. I'm going through that. I need a job. I need my finances. When you look at all the things we're going through, listen, grace of God, favor of God's on your life. Go on through. Get on through. Get on through. Get on through. You'll be all right. God, he'll get you through. He'll protect you. But the very moment you put yourself under law that I must fast harder, I must pray more, I must do this, I must do that. When you start doing that, you're trying to come out from under grace and under the law of doing. By your own doing, you're going to gain this thing, whatever it may be. When you do that, God's hand of protection is removed and the snakes of the enemy come in to bite you. You have to allow God to bless you. Is that so hard? Let the favor of God come upon your life. Amen. I got a lot more to share with you, but we'll get to it next week. Would you stand, please?